Title of the message, Father Knows Best, or Fathers Know Best. I'm not sure that's applicable, but I hope it is. Years ago, there was an old TV show by that name. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. We might say that that would also be good for the daughters to listen to the instructions of their father. When I began looking at this message today, I thought about the 12 disciples, and most probably they were fathers. Certainly they had fathers, and when we look to the New Testament, we often see some excellent instruction about fathers and dealing with children, and that's been done numerous times by myself and others. And so what I decided to do this week, as the Lord led me, was to look at 12 other fathers in the Old Testament. And you know them as the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, just as there are 12 disciples in the New Testament. And these 12 men were either a great model as fathers, or they at least drew attention to the fact that they were the product of a good father or a grandfather, that they had a major dad, as it were, in their life that made quite a difference. And so this morning, I was looking at these 12 minor prophets. I would like to share with you first off that if you were to look at those, and there won't be time to flip back and forth through all the books, but Hosea, he mentions his father. His name was Beeri. Joel mentions his father. His father's name was Pethuel. Jonah mentions his father, Amittai. Zephaniah mentions his father as Cushai. Zechariah mentions his father, Bekakiah. And so we find that these minor prophets, many of them, it's as if they were dedicating the book to their father. People often do that. They dedicate the book to their father, their wife, or someone like that. And so we find that many of the minor prophets did just that. In the writing of the book, they mentioned who their father was and that he must have had a great part in their spiritual growth for them to do that. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. These minor prophets had done that. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 6 and 20 says, keep thy father's commandments. And again, we read in Proverbs 23 and 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. And I would premise all this morning by saying that it is very obvious to me, I hope it will be to you, that the 12 minor prophets hearkened to their father's commandments, hearkened to the laws of their fathers, the father who had begat them. It's very obvious as you read the 12 minor prophets that these men were not ashamed of their fathers. They mention them in their works. They were not ashamed of the fathers who had obviously provided them with some spiritual upbringing. And so this morning, as we look at these minor prophets, I would say to you young people, do you speak well of your godly fathers? Because the minor prophets did. The minor prophets could not, without going through their book, at least mention their godly father in a good light. And they did so. And young people, we ought to speak well also of our godly fathers. Hosea, as we begin with the prophets, he was certainly one raised by his father. We mentioned his father's name was Beeri. Hosea was certainly raised by a godly father. He was taught to obey his father. He was taught to obey not only his father, but to obey God. However God would instruct him, he was to do it. And so we read that when God came to Hosea and said, take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms, he went and took a wife named Gomer. That would be a difficult thing for me to do. God asked Abraham, remember, to sacrifice his son. Here he asked Hosea to take upon himself a wife of the whoredoms. That would be a difficult thing to do, but Hosea, raised by a father, unhesitatingly did whatever God's word instructed him to do. He was accustomed to listening to his father, and he was accustomed to listening to the God of his father. Train up a child in the way he should go must have been something that would have meant a great deal to Hosea. Hosea, as we continue reading the book, also had a great concern for children. He too became a good father. And we read in the book of Hosea chapter 4, he talks about some things that children often do: swearing, lying, killing. Sometimes our children commit adultery. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Hosea was concerned for the children of Israel, concerned for his own children. He saw where the nation of Israel was going, and he was concerned they'd forgotten God by the laws they were breaking, and that God would hence also forget them. He also mentions in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 7, he lived in a day when fathers were producing strange children. You ever get that feeling in America today? That there are people out there who are producing some pretty strange kids? Hosea, concerned about children. He was a good father, and perhaps a father of his country. That title could be used the way we use it with George Washington. He saw they were producing strange children. He said, my law, God's law, that is counted as a strange thing. They have forgotten their maker. Hosea 8, 12 through 14. And so I would say to the fathers this morning, it's important to you to talk to your children and teach them that they have a maker, a creator. They didn't just evolve. That was a burden Hosea had for the children as a father. Joel had a great concern for children. He had a concern for children as he spoke. He says in the very first chapter of Joel, verses 3 and 14, tell your children of it, that is of the things of God, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. He says, fast if you must, rent your heart and not your garments, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And so here's Joel with a great concern for his children, his children's children, and his children's children's children for many generations, and that their hearts and not just their garments would be rent over the things that were going on. And so it behooves us, as Joel must have been delighted, to see his children gathering on the Lord's Day and spending time on time and occasion fasting. Must have been a delight for Joel to see that his children would rent their hearts sometimes over their sins and were discouraged. And so this morning I would say to the fathers, do you try to gather your children together on the Lord's Day? And do you try to gather them around the Word? It's so important. It's what Joel wanted. And if you are a father that does that, as Joel says here, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And I would say to the fathers this morning, if you are laboring to get your children around the Word, to get your children to gather with the Word of God, it says, the Lord shall be, he shall deliver thee. I want you, if you're doing that as a father, to expect redemption of your kids, to expect restoration, to expect results, because Joel says you'll get them, that he will deliver. And that's a promise. And Joel, as much as he saw going on in the young people of his day, he knew that God promised faithful fathers that he would respond to their faithful actions with their children. Amos, another one of the minor prophets. Now, Amos, we read in chapter 1 of verse 1, he was just a herdsman. If you're following with me this morning, I am taking the minor prophets in the order in which they're in your Bible. Amos says in chapter 1 of verse 1, I'm just a herdsman. And yet, just as a herdsman, he felt that it was still his place to rebuke those who lived ungodly lives. And he got out there, and he was rebuking in chapter 2, and he says, they despise the law of the Lord, and they have not kept his commandments, after which their fathers have walked. Amos was very familiar with the fact that there were godly fathers in the old days. There were godly fathers who kept the commandments. There were godly fathers who walked the way they should walk. And Amos, he's famous for this quote. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And that was Amos. And he understood that fathers and their children needed to be in agreement about spiritual things. Are you in agreement with the God of your fathers? I would say, I'd ask that of the children here this morning. Are you in agreement with the God of your fathers? There needs to be more than just a meeting of the minds. That does come. But if there's not a meeting of the mind, and if there's not a meeting of the hearts, there will never be an eternal meeting of your souls with your father, children, young people. You need to be in agreement with the God of your fathers. Amos was concerned that the young people were not walking as their fathers walked. He was concerned they're not keeping the laws of their father's God, not keeping their commandments. And so Amos would rebuke those fathers. He would rebuke those children. In fact, we read that Amos even rebuked the priest of Israel, who was not a good example of a father. His name was Amaziah. And Amaziah had come to Amos and said, "You're not a prophet. So why don't you just close your mouth?" And Amos responded, "You're right, I'm not a prophet." Another verse you might recognize. He said, "Nor am I the son of a prophet. But God has told me to speak, and I cannot remain silent." And Amaziah, he told him, "Prophesy not." And Amos said in chapter 7, he said, "Is that right? Well, then let me close with one final word to you, Amaziah. Thy wife shall be a harlot, and thy sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Behold, God will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." Do you recognize that? Those came from a man who had a great concern for the children of Israel, for the future of Israel, for the generations that would follow him. And a concern when fathers were not teaching the laws and the commandments of the Lord. This was Amos. Obadiah prophesied against those who would rejoice over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. There are people like that. They rejoice over the death of someone. We've seen that on TV in the last couple weeks, where the Palestinians or Hezbollah or the Hamas or some terrorist group, they find out that they've captured an American, or they've captured somebody, and they find out he's got some Jewish blood in him, and they'll cut his head off. And they rejoice in that. And here we have Obadiah. He says he prophesied against those who would rejoice over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. And he prophesied against them. Now, that may not fit us totally, but I would wonder in this country how it is that there are men out there, doctors, who are fathers, who promote, provide, and perform abortions, the destruction of our children. And Obadiah prophesied against those who would destroy the children in the land. Jonah talked about his father named Amittai. He mentions that. Jonah must have been well instructed by his father in the things of the Spirit. He was well attuned. God would speak to him. He'd hear God speaking to him. He struggled with doing what God would have him to do. But he was a man that was spiritually sensitive. Mentions his father probably as being the results of his father's input. And we find in Jonah, as much as he ran away and then came back and then witnessed to Nineveh, and he saw the salvation of Nineveh, he must have been well instructed by his father in the doctrines of the Word of God. Because after all his preaching and after all the revival, it's Jonah who says in chapter 2 and verse 8, the revival, the salvation of Nineveh, the churning of their hearts, they're turning back to God, the salvation is of the Lord. Jonah says, "I had nothing to do with it. Oh, I was an instrument." But as far as saving people, getting people to turn to Christ, getting people to turn to the Word of God, he said, the salvation is of the Lord, our Heavenly Father. He gave all the credit where it was due. Micah would encourage the men of Israel. He would say, "What is good and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." Now that's not easy for us fathers today, is it? We live in a tough time when it is difficult. It's required of God that we walk justly. It's required of God that we love mercy, that we walk humbly. It is difficult to do. How difficult is it? Well, Micah thought it was very difficult even in his day. And Micah mentions in chapter 4 and verse 10 how difficult it was. He said, labor to bring forth. He was talking about the salvation of themselves and of their children. He says, labor to bring forth like a woman in travail. Now, I know that the ladies here don't think that we men know just how difficult it is for a woman to go through labor. They don't believe we know how difficult it is for a woman to travail. But, you know, for most of us here, we've had our wives telling us now for several years how difficult it is, and we have probably got it by now, haven't we? I think we understand it's difficult, it's painful, it's feverish, it's intense. We're starting to get it, ladies. We know that it's difficult. And that's what Micah says here. Labor to bring forth your children unto salvation. Labor to bring forth like a woman in travail, and the Lord shall redeem them. Well, fathers, we need to labor for our own salvation. We need to labor against the enemy of our own souls. We need to labor against our own sin natures. And how hard are we going to labor against our own sin nature? And how hard are we going to labor to bring forth our own children to have the faith of their fathers and to join with us in eternity someday? We're going to labor like a woman in travail, like a woman about to give a child. He says, that's how difficult. If you will struggle that hard with your sin life, if you will struggle that hard to bring your children into the kingdom of God, he says here in that verse, the Lord shall redeem them. Again, a promise to us. Fathers, do you labor that hard for your children? You will be fruitful. That's what Micah tells us. You will be fruitful. The Lord shall redeem. And in case you think that Micah was one of these insensitive men who didn't understand the labor of a woman, the travail of a woman, it is Micah who says, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me. That is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Micah 5:2. It is Micah that predicts the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood what it was for a woman to labor in travail and spoke about it in such a manner that this world has never forgotten. And we fathers need to struggle that much, and we will be fruitful if we do. Nahum, another prophet, he understood the kind of fathers that a country needed. He understood the kind of fathers that a nation needed. He understood that he didn't need effeminate men. He understood that we needed fathers who could protect their families, fathers who would not just produce children, but would provide for them and protect them. And he was totally in his message to the fathers and how they would raise their children, is that they were not to be effeminate, but they were to be men. And he says in the chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that no more thy name be sown, he is utterly cut down. The man that would not be a man, the man that would not protect, the man who would not provide, the man who would not be a good example to his children and to his sons, the man that was effeminate, he said, that there no more should their name be sown, though it be utterly cut down. He said, the people, and he had people like this. He says in chapter 3, he says, the people in the midst of thee are women, he said. We've got that problem in Israel today. They're like a bunch of women, and the gates of the land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. He said, we don't need this. God will cut off a nation like that. He'll cut off a people like that. He'll cut off the names of fathers like that. And so this morning, are you a good father? If you're a good father, then I pity the man that breaks into your home, shames your daughter, or mocks your God. He will pay. Just heard this morning, Mr. Weiss's son. They live out in a nice area. House was broken the last night, 3:00 in the morning, while they were home. I'll tell you what, it's a good thing that Cindy has a man in the house. And those people, they recognized there were people home. They recognized that there was a man's footsteps upstairs, and they fled the house. But you know, you're not safe anywhere in this day and age. You don't need an effeminate husband. You need a man in the house to raise your children. And as strong a man as you may have, if God doesn't put a hedge about the house, someone can still die and be hurt. And praise God that the Weisses raised a son that would investigate, and they were driven out as they heard footsteps and voices, and that's good that there wasn't a shooting last night. Could have been a very, very dangerous thing. But an effeminate man might have yelled downstairs, don't hurt me! Don't hurt my wife! Just take what you want and leave! They didn't hear that at 3:00 in the morning. And we need men who are not effeminate. Men that will stand, and men that will raise up sons of the same ilk. If not, then no more thy name be sown. There won't be any more children out of your loins, and you'll be utterly cut off, Nahum says. And so he was speaking of fathers, and no kind of fathers he ought to be. Habakkuk declared, and we know Habakkuk perhaps for the verse in 2:4, he said, the just shall live by faith. We know that verse. But that's not all Habakkuk had to say. He also had a concern about fathers and about children. And although it says in verse 4, the just shall live by faith, verse 5, he says, it's followed up with reproaching the man that neither keepeth at home. So we can say the just shall live by faith, but Habakkuk says also the man is not a keeper of the home, who's not home, who doesn't spend time with his family. He wrote and spoke against that individual. Fathers can be too busy. They can be too busy working. They can be too busy saving others, too busy conquering the world, too busy accumulating wealth, and they leave their home vacant. And Habakkuk, who said the just shall live by faith, he also said, fathers, you're to be keepers of your home. You're to be there. I know that sometimes the wives have other ideas for us. Listening to a program this week, a lady was talking, and she said that women get upset that men don't know what they want. Well, I understand that. There's probably not a man here that can't figure out sometimes what their wives want. Before the program was over, she finally admitted that oftentimes the wife don't know what they want either. But we're supposed to know. But we're supposed to know. It gets even different, more difficult, doesn't it? But when you're looking at Habakkuk and being keepers at home, I'm gonna give you some advice that Habakkuk certainly would agree with. Wives or women, they may think they need more money, they may think they need more stuff, but what they really need is more of your time and your attention and a shoulder to cry on. You can work all the overtime you want. It's never going to satisfy what they really need. And so Habakkuk says, be a keeper at the home. Zephaniah, also concerned over the families. He showed a great concern for the young ones. If you read Zephaniah in chapter 1 and verse 8, his concern was, he remarked, in his day and age, children were clothed in strange apparel. Have you noticed young people are dressing kind of funny lately? Well, that was going on in the days of Zephaniah. In fact, I don't know if Zephaniah had this problem. We don't have a problem with people dressed in strange apparel. We have a problem with them lacking apparel. Not wearing enough clothes. Last week, one of our, I guess she's a rock star, I don't know what kind of music she plays, Britney Spears. She was going to communist, godless Red China. And you know what the communist, godless country told her? They told her, before you come over, we want to see your apparel. We want to see your wardrobe. We want to see what you're going to wear. Because you're not going to come to this country and wear things that are carnal and lascivious. And you're not going to dress that way in this country. Can you imagine that? Godless, communist Red China was telling this girl she doesn't dress appropriately, this girl who comes from godly Christian America. What does that say to the world? What does it say to the Muslims? No wonder we're a target of the Muslims. When a godless nation like China thinks that our young people dress in strange apparel. Zephaniah struggled with that himself as he taught and thought about the young people. Haggai. Now, Haggai doesn't mention his father in his book as a minor prophet, but he does mention the governor of the land, and he does mention the high priest, Joshua, and the governor, Zerubbabel. And when he mentions them, he must have thought they became governors, they became the high priest because of their fathers, because he mentions Zerubbabel's father was Shealtiel, and he mentions Joshua's father was Josedek, and he not only mentions who their fathers were, it's just two chapters, he mentions the name of their fathers five times. Almost every time he mentions the governor by name and the high priest by name, he mentions their father also. He understood the importance of a godly father and a good father for people to go somewhere in life, especially if they're going somewhere for the Lord, as the one was the priest and the other the governor of the nation. We don't know Haggai's father's name, Many a great father is hidden from history. I don't remember Saul's father's name. I don't who we call the Apostle Paul today. And we can go through Scripture and try to remember the names of other fathers, but they must have been good fathers to produce some great sons like Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and others. And Haggai, a wonderful... Haggai, that word actually means holy. Hagias is holy in the Greek. And so his name meant holy. His father probably named him a holy or a Haggai. And it is, many a time, a good father is hidden from history while the sons they produce have gone on to shake up the nation or turn the world upside down like the Apostle Paul. And fathers, I would say to you this morning, you may be forgotten and you may not live long enough to see what God will do in your children. But if you are faithful, you will produce faithful children. You will. These minor prophets attest to it all the way through. Zechariah, another minor prophet, informs us that those that would spoil the Jews, he prophesied against those who would spoil the nation of Israel, spoil the Jews. You might be familiar with the verse. He said, "He that touches you touches the apple of my eye. The most precious thing I look upon," God says, "if you touch my Jews, you are touching the apple of my eye." Zechariah also would tell us, "Behold, thy king cometh lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And we recognize great quotes of Zechariah. But he also talked about fathers and children, and was greatly concerned. He said in Zechariah 7 and verse 9, "Be ye not as your fathers," and here we had some wicked fathers he was talking about, "they did not hear, they did not hearken unto me." He says, rather, this is the kind of a father you should be, a father who shows mercy and compassion. And if you do, he says in chapter 10, "Your children shall rejoice in the Lord, and they shall live with their children." Zechariah is saying, fathers, I want you to become a father who knows how to extend mercy once in a while. I want you to become a father who knows how to show compassion and knows how to show passion once in a while. And if you are that kind of a father that shows godly mercy and godly compassion and passion towards your children, he says that they shall live with their children and they will rejoice in the Lord, and you will produce great relationships, says Zechariah. Their children shall rejoice in the Lord and they shall live with their children. How many families are separated today? The kids have moved out and they've gone to Timbuktu, California, Canada, wherever. They don't live anywhere near their parents. They don't want to live near their parents. But here, Zechariah says, if you show compassion and passion and mercy, that your children will not only rejoice in the Lord that they've got such a wonderful father, but they will also live with their children, these fathers. Fathers, do you show compassion to your kids? If you do, you will produce great relationships that will last through all eternity. Zechariah tells us so. And finally, Malachi, the 12th father we look at this morning. He says in chapter 1 and verse 6, and you young folks, listen to this one. "A son honoreth his father," and we have to apply that to the daughters too. "A son honoreth his father. If then," Malachi says, "if then I be a father, where is mine honor?" It says honor your father and your mother. Isn't that what the Bible says? And I think most young people today need to work on that. And don't tell me your dad's not perfect or your mom's not perfect. Of course they're not perfect. That's what we got a Savior for. But you're not perfect if you don't show them honor. And Malachi says, "If then I be a father, where is mine honor?" Young people need to honor your fathers and your grandfathers and your grandmothers, your elders. Malachi prophesies what happens when they do not. Malachi says, "Where is mine honor? If then I be a father, where is my honor?" He would have certainly been in favor of having a Father's Day service. Is the father honored in your home? Moms, do you speak well of dad in front of the children? Do you speak well of dad in front of others? Do you give honor to him? If you do, Malachi says, it will contribute to blessing the home in the long run. Honor the Father, Malachi says. Honor the Father, honor the Father, honor the Father. And there's a blessing in the home where he is honored. Isn't it interesting that Christ is called in Isaiah 9:6 the everlasting Father? Do you think Christ deserves honor? He is called the everlasting Father. And so this morning, as we conclude the message, we want to show the Lord Jesus Christ honor. And here's how he said that we should show him honor. Show the Lord's death until he comes, 1 Corinthians 11:26. And so on this Father's Day, we not only honor our Father who art in heaven, we honor our everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid a horrendous price on the cross for our salvation. And we honor him the way he asked to be honored, in remembrance. Show the Lord's death until he comes. I'd ask if our elders would come forward this morning as we begin our communion service. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received the Lord, which also I deliver unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Ask if Dr. Bob would we begin to distribute the bread, and once the bread is distributed, if Dr. Bob would ask for the blessing on the bread. We'd ask the men who have been selected this morning to come forward and help with the distribution of the elements, please. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth and the other disciples, and he came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples again went away unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see the two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Dr. Bob, if you'd ask the blessing on the partaking of the bread.
Father, as we partake of this bread, we do this in remembrance of your body that willingly hung on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. And you could have called down legions of angels to deliver you from that. And Father, we think of that body that was pierced and laid in the grave. The Lord miraculously and wonderfully rose again on that third day to finally defeat death, Lord. We do all this, we do this in remembrance that we have the perfect Father who is in heaven, one that never makes a mistake, never falters, Lord, and one that is there for eternity for all those that believe on him. Father, we give thanks this day for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice and the torture that he went through on that cross and that body was put through and that soul was put through for forgiveness of the sins which we've committed and those which we have yet to commit, Lord. And we just ask this day for forgiveness of our sins, and we give thankfulness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Lord said, take and eat all of it. Paul continues in the Lord's Supper, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, and after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Ask if the gentleman would distribute the cup at this time. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith on them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And to Thomas, reach thither my finger, and hold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Ask if our Elder Dan would proceed with the blessing of the cup.
Father, you've chosen the two very simple, very common elements to represent your death on the cross, the bread and the wine. Lord, you could have chosen gold or diamonds or any other substance on this earth with more value, yet nothing that you could have chosen would have even approach the value of the blood that you shed for us on the cross. Lord, as we remember this, we have to remember the fact that it was our sins that put you on the cross. Our sins are very real, and they truly are an offense unto you. And they are truly something that need to be cleansed. And there's no substance that we can come up with that we could produce on our own to cleanse us of even our own sins, let alone the sins of another person. So, Lord, as we remember this day, we remember the sacrifice and we remember the power that was shown in the way that you showed victory over sin and then following that over the grave. And that truly is our great hope, that hope of resurrection, that hope of abiding with you in heaven. And, Lord, for this we give thanks, and we thank you for the sign of remembrance that we would be continually drawn to your word, drawn to think about the great sacrifice and the great love that was shown to us on that day on Calvary. Lord, we ask as we drink this that we would partake worthily, knowing, Lord, that our sins are forgiven and that we have only you to give the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
The scripture said, drink ye all of it. The night that Christ was betrayed, after partaking of that service, it said they sang a song as they went out. And so today we conclude our service by doing the same. You turn your hymnals to 241. And rather than just singing it, please hear the words as we sing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. We'll sing all three stanzas. Ask if Pastor Dave would close today's service, please.